Good to see everyone out this morning. It's good to have our visitors with us. We always enjoy having guests. We hope and pray you'll be treated in the finest of ways, and we want to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you may have. Our goal here is certainly to go right by the Bible, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, do Bible things the Bible way, and even call Bible things by Bible names. We try to stick as closely to the Bible as humanly possible, as we hope you will see, and hope we all strive to do that, because therein are we able to please the great creator of this universe. This morning I want to talk to us for a little while about wisdom learned from small things. Wisdom learned from small things. Our lesson text will be Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 through 28. As I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but to think about our vacation Bible school and how we have studied a lot of God's creations, and we've learned great lessons from them that help us as we strive to be what God would have us to be. Now, our focus here really is on the word wisdom. Wisdom is of great value. We all need to strive with every fiber of our being to be able to gain as much wisdom in this life as we can. The Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, about wisdom and the value of wisdom. It says, "For wisdom is better than rubies." Rubies is a very precious jewel, very valuable. And then he goes on to say, "And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it." When you think of all the things that man might desire, there's nothing to compare with wisdom. I'm reminded of Solomon and his request when God granted him a wish, and he asked for an understanding heart to be able to judge God's people. Wisdom. Solomon even then knew how valuable and how important that wisdom was to him, having that great task that was before him of leading God's people. Also in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, and as you know, the book of Proverbs is known as wisdom literature. That's why when we study wisdom, a lot of times we'll go to the book of Proverbs and others like it. In Proverbs 16:16, the Bible says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold?" Many people have given their lives over the years trying to strike it rich with gold. They've traveled great distances under very hard circumstances. They've been through much. They've suffered much. And many failed at their attempt to be able to find much gold. But here the Bible teaches the value of gold, what gold is worth, far more than any earthly possession, far more than any rock or any precious jewel. And to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver. Of course, we know the value of silver, we know the value of gold, we know how it fluctuates, but how they're known to be pretty expensive, but they do not even begin to compare with wisdom. In Proverbs 19, verse 8, the Bible says, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul." If you love your soul, you'll be searching after wisdom. Wisdom can help to save your soul. The last thing you want to do is be unwise and to be foolish. "He that keepeth understanding shall find good." And I know in our lives we want to find good. We desire good. We want to see good days. We want to live a good life. We want to enjoy life, but also we want to be able to learn and to be able to bless others as we live here. We want meaning in our lives. And so without wisdom, it's hard to do the things that are very fulfilling, that really have any lasting substance to them whatsoever. And so it's very important that we strive to gain wisdom, that we do everything we can to obtain as much wisdom as we can. And you know, God teaches us wisdom through many different ways. Of course, one of which is just through reading His Word. Just like you read the book of Proverbs and you pay attention to the things that are said there, and you're going to gain wisdom, especially if you'll take the things that you read in God's Word and put them into practice, you will be known as a wise person. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." In other words, as you study God's Word, as you read God's Word, you take that Word which is full of wisdom and you allow it to live inside of your mind. and you put into practice the things that you study from God's Word. So as we study God's Word, that's one way to gain wisdom. Another way that we gain wisdom is through the lips of the righteous. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. The Bible says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." In other words, fools, their lips don't give much wisdom, do they? But it's the righteous, the wise, they're the ones that feed us from their lips. You know, as much as I love Roz, I always have to pick on her a little bit. But, you know, she always says, "You know, my mother says." Well, you know what? Every time she says that, she's telling us words that came from the lips of her mother that she heard that was her feeding her wisdom. See, so we get wisdom that way. We listen to people that are wise, and they give us words of wisdom. And most of what they give us will come from the Word of God. It'll tie into the Word of God, things that they've learned that the Bible's already discussed somewhere or another. But that's just another way to get God's wisdom into our minds. One, through reading the Word of God. Two, from the lips of the righteous and the wise. And another way that we get wisdom is through observing God's creation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talking about those Jews that were without excuse. They should have known that there was a supreme being, a God of heaven and earth, that had created all things just by the things that they could see around them. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That would be true of all of us as well. That would be true of our whole world. Our world is without excuse. Those who are foolish and say there is no God, they are without excuse. Even without the Bible, you can know there is a God. Even without the Bible, you can gain great wisdom by looking at the things that the wisest of all has created and placed on this earth. Wisdom can be obtained by just observing God's creation. So, in Job chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." I know Livy has found a new love for chickens. I had to, of course, as an old country boy would love to do, take her aside and point out some of the ways of the old chickens, the rooster especially. And I might say she was quite surprised. But they communicate. They do things. They show wisdom. If you watch God's animals, you can even watch, as we'll see this morning, you can observe insects, bugs. Everywhere you look, you see God's wisdom. And so here in the book of Job, he says to observe the beasts. Let them teach you. And the fowl of the air, they'll tell you. You can't look at one of God's creation and not see God. He's everywhere. And you see the wisdom of God. And that's why I love to study creation itself. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, as Jesus was sending out his disciples on that limited commission, in Matthew 10, verse 16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." In other words, they were going to go out where it was very dangerous, and those wolves would be evil people, not the hairy kind with the four legs. But notice, he then said to them, "But be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What's he saying? Be wise like the serpent. Study God's serpent. See how wise that creature is. And then he said, "You learn from the dove how to be harmless. Be a peaceful person." And so we look at, you can even go back as far as look at the sheep. What does that sheep teach us? We learn from sheep. We even learn from wolves how not to be, how not to react. But then we can be wise like serpents and harmless as doves. And so this morning I want us to talk for a little while about four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Proverbs 30, verse 24. Today, we will talk for a little while about the ant, the coney, the locust, and the spider. Probably take two lessons. This is another one that continued to grow on me last night, even through the morning hours. But let's just talk about them for a little while. See what God's Word says about them. And now look, our focus is to gain wisdom from each of these four. And the Bible says, you know, they're small. We're going to find them to be weak in a sense. But yet he says they are exceeding wise. You know, God wouldn't say that about a lot of people that I know. He couldn't make that statement about them. But he can about these particular creatures. And I believe that we can learn some wisdom from each one of them as we study what the Bible says about them and what we also know about them from other ways. So our lesson text is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25 through 28, where the Bible says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and in the king's palaces." What can we learn from these four? First of all, let's talk a little bit about the ants. The ants are very, very impressive. Very special. They're very impressive. Our young people just studied ants not long ago, not too long, Vacation Bible School. There's so many things that we could say about ants, but as we look at our text in verse 25, it says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." Actually, you have to look at this in the right way, because when you study ants, you're going to learn that in a sense, they are very strong. Ants, per body size, are some of the strongest of God's creatures. Some of them can lift up to 50 times their body weight. What that means is, an average man, let's say 180 pounds, we just call that average, I don't know if it is or not, but roundabout, 180 pounds would have to lift 9,000 pounds to be equal to an ant. That's a lot of weight. So in that sense, ants are very strong per body size. They're very strong. A leaf cutter ant can lift 50 times his weight with his jaws. So men, you know what you'd have to do to be equivalent in strength to a leaf cutter ant? You would have to be able to lift a full-size car with your jaws. That gives you a little idea how strong an ant is per body size. He's very, very strong. Ants are also very hard to exterminate. Having been an exterminator for about 3 years when I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do for a living, I learned that one of my most difficult pests to exterminate happened to be fire ants. And it seemed like if you thought you would kill them here in this bed and you'd think you did a pretty good job, well, the next day you walked out there and there'd be another bed just a little bit further over. And so then you have to learn that the way you get rid of fire ants is you keep chasing them until you chase them into your neighbor's yards. And then that's about the only way to get rid of those things. And I had the best stuff you could use for fire ants. They're that difficult to exterminate. And so we can learn a lot. But at the same time, they're very strong. They're very hard to exterminate. But they're very small and they're really weak compared to man because of body size. You see, a man can take ants and he can just smash them in his fingers. Just like nothing. As a matter of fact, you do that, don't you? When that ant crawls up and bites you on the leg, the first thing you do is try to get him between your fingers, and you do this number, right? You roll him up. It's over with. Lights out. Okay? So they're weak compared to us because of our size versus their size. You can take your foot, if you find a, you know, you throw some breadcrumbs or something down in the driveway, and you can take your foot and you can rub it back and forth where all those ants find that food, and you can just kill them so easily in that sense. But there's some wisdom here about ants that God wants us to have. Ants are survivors. They survive. And I believe what he's trying to get across to us here is that the ant uses the opportunities that are available to prepare for difficult times. That's why he says here in Proverbs 30, verse 25, the point really is that they prepare their meat in the summer. That's why you see those little rascals taking all that food and they go down into that little bed. They go down in the ground. And they're always busy, right? You just see trails of them. Busy, busy. They never stop, it doesn't look like. And they're, you know why? Because they're preparing for hard times. They're getting ready for the winter. So when it's when everything is green and when everything's easy to get and when it's not too cold, they're busy preparing ahead of time so that they'll be able to survive. You know, also in Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8, the writer talks about ants again. And he says this, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." You know what a sluggard is? That's an old lazy person. A person that doesn't want to do anything for himself. Someone that wants everyone to wait on him. Lazy, lazy, lazy. So he says to the sluggard, to the lazy person, to the slothful person, consider her ways. Consider the ant and be wise. You're not wise if you're lazy. If you don't work, if you don't get up and do, if you're not active when you're able to be, when you're healthy enough to be, you're not wise. You're foolish. And in verse 7 he says, which have no guide, they don't have a guide, or overseer, or rule. But look at verse 8. Provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. What does the ant do? Works when he can. He prepares for when it gets cold. He's always preparing and getting ready for the winter so he'll not have to go without. So can we learn a lesson from that? Of course we can. You've heard it many times. And Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, Job said, "The man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." What's Job saying? Job's saying your life is short. And so since we know our lives are short, we need to be like the ant. We need to be busy preparing for the hereafter while we have time. You know, many prepare for the wrong things. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave a parable. In that parable, it's about a man, a farmer, who had land and it brought forth much. Luke 12, verse 16. "The ground of a certain man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 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 thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Good question, huh? You can work your fingers to the bone, storing up, piling up. I mean, look at all the storage buildings around us these days. Have you noticed? Every time you turn around, there's more storage buildings going up. People have so much today, and they're just piling it up, storing it up, pushing it away, all the while they're not doing anything to prepare for the hereafter. It's all about right here and about right now. And so Jesus goes on to say, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What a waste to work so hard, to be so busy, to be so prepared for anything to happen in this life, but yet be unprepared to meet the great I am. The thing that's most important, that one prepares to meet God so he will be in that heavenly home when this life is over. This man, in this parable, he passed up a great opportunity, didn't he? He could have been using all that with which he had been blessed to bless others, to practice the golden rule, to bring glory to God, but no, he didn't do that. He stored it up and thought he'd kick back and just take it easy. It is so easy to focus on the immediate physical needs of this life. Over in James chapter 4, James talks about that. In James chapter 4, you'll notice beginning with about verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." He's talking about those that have plans. They've got big plans. They're going to go over in the city, and they're going to buy things, and they're going to resell, and they're just going to make lots of money, and everything's just going to be wonderful here on earth. But they forgot something. You've got plans made for the whole year. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, they're thinking about the here and now. They have no thoughts of the hereafter. Verse 15, the Bible says, "For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's the attitude that every one of us ought to have. Oh, I have plans for the future. I hope to see a lot of things in my lifetime, but it's only if the Lord will. Notice, he says, "But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil." Sound like the man who had to tear down his barns and build greater barns. I'm sure he boasted about what he had and what he had done. I this, I that, me, my, myself. But then in verse 17 of James chapter 4, it says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, of course, we've talked about using that out of context from time to time, but really what he's saying there is, if you make plans for the future and God's not in it, you're a fool. God must be the focus. He must be the center of all of our plans for here, tomorrow, and in the here, if there be a tomorrow. So you focus your life around God. If it's God's will, this is what we will do. But only if it's God's will. But we need to be preparing for what's coming. And we know there's going to be a judgment day, and we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to all give an account of the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they be good things or evil things. We know that's coming. There's no doubt about it. It's kind of like the ant knows the winter's coming. So he's preparing for it while he can. And so it is with us. We need to be preparing for what's coming. Eventually, the time to prepare, it moves away. You know, if an ant becomes a sluggard, he's in trouble. Because when cold weather hits, he's not going to be able to prepare. It's going to be too late. It was like that with Israel. Israel had many opportunities to serve God, but Israel chose to serve idols. Till eventually the opportunity to make amends with God passed. That's why in Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the Bible says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Punishment was coming. Because they had not prepared and made things right with God while they had the opportunity, and eventually all of us will reach that point of no return. There'll come a time when we can't prepare if we're not already prepared. Job chapter 16, verse 22, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Solomon talked about going to that long home, the eternal home. Well, that day's coming. And so we need to be wise like the ants are. And we need to be busy like the ants are. And we need to be working and preparing for the time when we will stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give an account of the things that we've done in our lives. This is the same point that Jesus made in the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, where there were 5 wise and 5 foolish, 5 prepared and 5 were not prepared. The foolish did not bring enough oil to go with their lamps. And when the bridegroom came at midnight, they were out of oil, had to go get some more oil. They were gone when the bridegroom came. But there were 5 that were wise. They brought what they needed in their lamps and they brought extra. They had labored, they had prepared for the occasion. And so it is with us. We need to be wise like the ants. Right now is our time of being able to get ready. Right now is our time of preparation. We dare not put it off until it's too late, until the breath leaves our bodies, or we hear the trumpet sound and see the dead raised from the graves. And so we need to be wise like the ants and prepare while we can. What about the conies? What about the conies? Some translations will say rabbit. Others will say rock badgers. And some say it's somewhat like a guinea pig in the way that they look. I'm not sure exactly. I looked up and saw several different things. They varied quite a bit. But we don't have to know exactly what they look like to realize he's talking about a small mammal, a coney, something kind of like we would think of a rabbit or a guinea pig, something of that nature. And, of course, in the King James, they're called the conies. Verse 26, it says, the conies are but a feeble folk. Again, you remember the ants were not strong, really comparatively to man. They're not strong at all. And you think about these conies. They're evidently fairly small. They're not real strong, yet make their houses in the rocks. The New King James says the rock badgers. And what I showed you was actually a picture of something that they call a rock badger that was in those rocks. They do not trust in their own strength. You see, that's where their wisdom comes in. They're wise. You see, that's why they live in the rocks. That's where they find their protection. That's their place of refuge. In Psalm 104, verse 19, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. So that's why I showed you a picture of them in the rocks. They live in rocks. They're able to hide in rocks. They have safety in rocks. They have a refuge there. They have protection in rocks. They didn't look like they were very strong. They didn't look like they had a great defense. And so they're wise. They live in rocks. Far too many people are overconfident in their own abilities. Far too many times we give ourselves way too much credit, man in general. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 6, 26, and he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Only the fool trusts in himself. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Remember Jeremiah 10:23? Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. When man starts trying to trust in his own heart, in his own mind, in his own thinking, and his own ways, and he tries to direct his own steps, he's foolish. He needs to learn like the conies. He needs to know where real strength is, where his real safety is, where his real refuge is. One should not trust in his own abilities to keep him safe. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. What? Here it is. Here's some wisdom literature for you. Don't glory in all those things, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and I am the Lord. You see, That's where we need to have our glory. We ought to glory in the fact that we know God and that we are His and that He is our shield. He is our protector. We should not glory in our own abilities, but glory in the fact that we know God. God is our rock. Your body will let you down, as you probably already know. Your friends will let you down. Your boss will let you down. Your co-workers will let you down. People will let you down. Things will let you down. But not God. In Psalm 62, verse 6, and also verse 7, He, that's God, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Just like that coney. That coney hides in the rocks because he knows that's where his strength is. That he knows that's where his salvation is. He knows where that's where his defense is. He knows that's where his refuge is. And friends, we need to be sure that we know where ours is, and it's not in man, and it's not in things. Our refuge is in and only in the rock of our salvation, God. Oh, how wise are these creatures that God has created, and how we can learn so much from them. In Isaiah 26, verse 4, the American Standard says, "Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah, even Jehovah, is an everlasting rock." He's not a temporary rock. He's not a pseudo rock. He is an everlasting rock. And so as we search for wisdom through all the avenues from which we can obtain wisdom, let us not forget to study God's creation. Let us learn from the ants and let them teach us survival through preparation. And let us learn from the conies and let them teach us to trust in the rock of our salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to learn to trust in that everlasting rock. As one preacher said one time, he's the rock that does not roll. He is steady and sure. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And the only way to have assurance and any kind of security is by being in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where salvation is enjoyed, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, 3. We've got to get into Christ, Galatians 3, 27, and that's through baptism. And so if you want to be prepared, like the ants are, and if you want to have a refuge, like the conies have, in a spiritual sense, you must turn to Jesus. The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that He was the rock that was in the wilderness, that gave water, that gave life to those people. Today, He's our rock. And He still has flowing from Him that everlasting water of life. You must partake of it by believing that He is the Son of God, John 3, 16. By repenting of all your sins, Acts 17, 30 and 31. By confessing Him before men to be the Son of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And by being baptized into Him, Galatians 3, 27, for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. So you can have your sins washed away, Acts 22, 16, by the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, 5. If you're here and we can assist you in any way, learn from these creatures. Make the right decision. Be wise today and do what you need to do as together we stand and sing.